Amen. Good to see our Pentecostal fellowshipping in the house, but if we could make our way to our seats, we are going to start our second service. It's good to see each and every one of you. While you're finding your seats, I just wanted to encourage you, prayer works, even when it's the little things. I had an extremely challenging dresser to move across my basement last night that was put behind something that I wasn't going to be able to get it out. And I just prayed. I said, God, I really want to get this out without hurting myself and without breaking something. And by God's grace, we got it out and we moved it where it needed to go. So I want to thank God for helping even on the little things. Still don't got your attention. I got more testimonies, folks. So find these. We're going to open in prayer. We serve an awesome God. I hope you're having a wonderful December season. It's feeling more and more like December out there. Now the next thing I know our kids are praying for is snow. I know I'm not praying for that, but I will be thankful when it comes. Amen. We're going to open the Lord with prayer if you would stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome service, God, for all that you've given, for all that you've done. Thank you that we can worship you. Thank you for each and every person here in the building and those watching online. Lord, we love you. We believe in you. There's nobody else like you. Have your way in the service. Be with Pastor Seidel as he brings forth the word. God, thank you for the opportunity, the privilege, and the honor that we can gather together and worship you openly. In your precious, holy, and mighty name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if it's your, you can be seated. If it's your first time visiting, we would like to welcome you to Calvary Gospel Church. We're glad you took some time to join us together in person or online. If you're in person, we have a connection card that one of the ushers should have gave you. Otherwise, you can find one at the welcome kiosk. If you weren't able to get one yet, please fill that out and turn it in. If you're watching online, please fill out the Bitly link. One thing I just want to share really quickly. On Tuesday, I was in a time of prayer with the Lord, and God prophetically spoke to me a word for this church, and I want to encourage you, if we'll move, I know times are challenging, times are crazy, but if we'll move into a season of thanksgiving and worship, God confirmed and prophesied in my spirit that he will multiply our church and our family and all that we have need of. So I want to encourage you and challenge you. Let God work in your life that we can be thankful, we can worship. And with that being said, we want Sister Martha to come for a Bible quizzing promo today.
Hello. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." There are a lot of reasons to memorize scripture. Psalm 119:11 is a good one to get rid of sin. We have incredible families in our church who memorize tons of scripture each year, compete, and do it again next year. But we also have people who memorize on a little less frequent basis. We want to celebrate them today and at the same time hopefully encourage some of you to also hide God's word in your heart. Memorizing is not too hard. Talk to any of the kids in the upcoming video or any of the competitive quizzers, and then join the Verses for Cookies connection group, or look in the adult God's Word for Life Devo book for the verse we work on each week. Send me a video or quote to me at church, and I'll make sure you get a homemade cookie. Give yourself the very best gift this Christmas season by memorizing a verse or two. It doesn't get old, you can't lose it, and it never runs out of batteries. Let's watch the video.
I
pray
bless the Lord at all times.
In my mind.
His praise shall continually be with
us.
Hebrews 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John 3:5. I'm deciding I'm going to quit because there's no cookies.
Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Ecclesiastes 3:11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end.
Can I have a cookie now? Can I have a cookie? 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. All right, can I have a cookie now?
Can I have a cookie too?
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Acts 2, 1-2. I do want double cookies.
Hebrews 3, verse 14. For we are made for takers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His face shall continually be in my mouth.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not thine own understanding.
Amen. Prior to 1952, the perception of the United Pentecostal Church of missions was something done overseas. In December 1952, issue of Pentecostal Herald, the news broke. The missionary zeal that has for so many years affected the progressiveness of the foreign Pentecostal activities will now have its effect upon the work throughout the United States and Canada. Thus, the Home Missions Division was born, with a focus on reaching souls in North America. For the first 15 years, North American missions existed without any specific or consistent source of funding. In the mid-1960s, Reverend Jack Yontz, a church planter in Madison, Wisconsin, conceived the idea of giving their family's biggest gift to Jesus at Christmas time. Instead of giving each other extravagant gifts that would fade in time, they would give to another church planting family, which was building something that would never fade. The first Christmas for Christ started in the Yontz's living room, and their home missions church gave $1,000 that year to the cause of home missions. A nearby church heard about it and did the same thing. It began to spread, and in 1967, Christmas for Christ was launched as a national program under Director Haskell Yadin. In 1968, J.T. Pugh of Port Arthur, Texas, was elected director of North American Missions, or Home Missions at the time. Reverend Pugh focused on only a few things. His message was simple and clear. North America is relatively unevangelized. We need church planters. In order for there to be church planters, pastors must be intentional about being spiritual fathers and raise up sons in the gospel who they release to start churches. Then Brother Jack Yontz, founder of Christmas for Christ, was elected as director of North American Missions in 1977 and served for 16 years. He continued the vision that God gave him in his living room, and Christmas for Christ expanded and grew. CFC produces the majority of funds for church planting efforts in each district and throughout the United States and North America. 40% of each district's Christmas for Christ offering remains in the district for direct use toward evangelism. These funds are used exclusively for starting new churches, training church planters, promoting Christmas for Christ, and underwriting the administration of North American missions. Every dime of every offering received comes from a church that was once a church plant. Christmas for Christ and North American Missions pays a direct dividend. It's like a preferred stock. A preferred stockholder gets a dividend whether or not anyone else does. Christmas for Christ and North American Missions is preferred stock. An offering to Christmas for Christ has one of the strongest returns on investment that any church can be involved in. There's a dividend of evangelism and discipleship. There's a dividend in preachers developed and released. There's a dividend in new churches multiplied and giving to overseas missions. There's the dividend of district growth, the dividend of leadership development, the dividend of district health through vibrant new growth. Let's give our biggest and best gift to Jesus this Christmas. Amen. You can give to Christmas for Christ. We're starting our annual drive. The official offering date for us will be December 18th, but you can give from now until the first of the year and even a little bit beyond that. But please keep that in mind. Christmas for Christ is your opportunity to support the work of North American Missions, the work of church planters. If you drive past the church in Stoughton, you'll see that they have a new sign out there. They were blessed with North American Missions funds to support them when they were making the transition from daughter work to independent work. And at the same time, they received funds to help them with their physical plant. And as a result of the giving that you gave to Christmas for Christ, there are several ways to give. We'll be talking our normal offering and the various ways that you can give on the website, or if you give in the church app, or if you give in the vestibule. If you designate Christmas for Christ, you can give that way. But we have a little thing here. We have some envelopes across the front of the platform here. They each have a dollar amount on them. And you may already have in mind an amount that you want to give, but why don't you pray about it and let God direct you. Someone, I think, already took the $1 envelope, so that's out. Oh, no, there it is. You can start with $1, go all the way up to $100. You can go up to $200 or $500 on this side. And then here I see $149, $199, $200, $500. $1,000, $2,500, and $5,000. So you can choose whatever amount or any combination. Just as a reminder, you can use these envelopes. We'll leave those up there. You can come and get them during worship, because it's worship, or you can come after service and pick one up as well. God bless you, and God bless Christmas for Christ.
And on Church Planning Update, I just want to thank everyone for your prayers and your support of the Janesville work. God is continuing to open doors there as well. So thank you for all your prayers and your support with that. With that, we'd like to, God loves a cheerful giver, and we'd like to give. Like Pastor Seidel said, there's an offering box out at the welcome kiosk. You could also mail it in. You can give online, or you can use the Church Center app. Three quick announcements before we go into worship. This evening, tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to be having our men's ministry service. Come on, men. Woo-woo! Well, when the men wake up, woo-woo. Amen. But we're going to be having some special speakers tonight. Brother Jim Rivas, Brother Josh Manis, and Brother Spencer Hicks. So you're going to want to make sure, you're not going to want to miss it. It's going to be an awesome anointed time with Jesus. We'll also be joining together with AIM and VOSA. So if you're able to make it tonight at 6 p.m., do your best to make it. Next Saturday at 10 a.m. to 1 p.m., there'll be the Ladies Christmas Shopping Event. So if you want to be a part of this, please see Sister Lindsay Simmons to join for that. Also, quick announcements. If you'd stand with me for our Christmas schedule coming up. Sunday, December 18th, will be our Christmas program. We'll be having our 10 a.m. service. There will be no classes, and it will be followed by a cookie and milk fellowship afterwards. We will be having a Christmas Eve service at 5 p.m., and there will be no Sunday service on Christmas Day. We'll also be having Wednesday evening service as normal on December 28th at 7 p.m., and we'll be having a Sunday New Year's Day service at our regular service schedule. So if you have any questions, please see myself, any of the pastoral team, or any of the ushers after service. With that being said, we want to go to the Lord and worship for all the great things He's done, He's doing, and He's about to do. God bless you. Nothing else
We worship you, God. We thank you for your love, Jesus. We thank you that you came to this earth, God. You were born as a baby to save us, Jesus. We thank you that you revealed your name to us, God, when you were born on this earth, Lord. We worship you.
Yeah.
For he alone is worthy.
He is worthy. He alone is worthy. Praise God. If you weren't here the first part of this morning's service, I want to remind everyone that we do have the next series of devotions. The booklet is in the vestibule. God's Word for Life. Our focus is on the work of the Holy Spirit. So you'll want to pick that up if you haven't done that already. And if you're not standing, or you can stand, I'll ask you to stand. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I think I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, Lord God, quicken the word in my heart and mind. Quicken my mind to deliver this in a way that's helpful to the body of Christ and to everyone who hears it. Quicken all of our minds so that we can receive from your word what it is that you would say to us, what you would speak to us as a body and as individuals, because you know what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I don't like to qualify things a whole lot when I'm speaking, but I feel like I need to maybe qualify a little bit what's happening here today. I find myself recently, the last several times I've been behind the pulpit, heading in the same direction, the same emphasis. And I don't think that's always the case. Oftentimes when I start putting a message together, it's because I have a thought that I've written down, or God has put something on my heart, and a lot of times it comes out of my daily reading, and something clicks. I have two notations in my notebook, in my journal. One is that this is worth looking into, and I make a little note about something I've read or something, and then another one is this is worth looking into, and this is feel like the Lord has given this to me to preach at some point. So, that's what I had to start with, and I find what happens when I start digging into the scripture and praying about the thought that I have in mind, that I find myself in a place where I was talking earlier, there's that flow of the Holy Spirit, and I just try and follow where God's taken me, and the last couple times it's been the same kind of emphasis, so I'm saying that not to make apology or to make excuse. I'm saying that to say this, that I believe the Holy Ghost is really trying to get through to somebody. the world out there, they can't find enough people to fill the jobs that are available because there's a lack of I don't know, energy or motivation. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. How much more motivation do we need to do to answer the call of God in our lives? Amen. I want to speak this morning with the help of the Lord on greeting to God's people. I have a typo. It says greetings. A greeting to God's people. That's what Paul starts out his letter with here in the book of Ephesians. And most of you know that the epistles are letters that were written by Paul and other people to either a church or to a number of churches or even sometimes to a household, to an individual. But most of Paul's epistles are written in a form that was familiar to the time. An epistle was more of a formal letter, usually written to a group of people or maybe to someone in authority. And there was a common and familiar format that was often used. And this greeting at the beginning of Paul's epistles, or most of Paul's epistles, that form is not just something that is in the Bible, but it was common to most formal letters, especially those that had some kind of organizational or authority background to them. So Paul uses this format. He is addressing the church, and most people believe that it's not just the city of Ephesus, but the area that surrounds it, the churches that are there. And sometimes we miss something when we read these greetings because they're such a formal statement. He addresses the saints of God, the faithful. Now, I was raised to believe that saints were extra special people, and you didn't become a saint unless a certain group of super intelligent and super anointed people got together and decided that you were a saint. And you were canonized, which means, I guess, they shot you out of a gun or something. I'm not sure. That's not who Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about the faithful people of God. The saints of God are those that the word there is the same word we get holiness from, the people who are set apart unto God for his purpose. Praise God. It took me a while to get used to that idea when I came into this thing that I was a saint. Looking for, you know, halos of light around people's heads and stuff. Those people whose God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And those people that are God's people. Those are the saints. This letter's for you, Paul said. It's a special relationship to be a saint of God, to be one of those that are set apart. It always has been a special relationship. Hey, we sang a song. It said, I've got something that the world can't give and the world can't take it away. I want to look at the journey of someone who entered into a special relationship with God. Not a New Testament character, but nonetheless fits the definition. Look at Genesis 25, 21. It says that Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? She's got twins. So she went in to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob's story is so full of examples of just human nature interacting with the will of God. So many things about him we can find in ourselves. In chapter 25, this whole scenario begins to play out where now Esau and Jacob are older, and Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. Esau is fulfilling prophecy, whether he realizes it or not, but he's out hunting, and I know a lot of us who have hunted, we go out sometimes in the morning and come home at night, but oftentimes in those days, when they went hunting, it wasn't just for the day. They spent, you know, days or weeks in the field until they were done. And he comes back and he's hungry and he wants something to eat. And Jacob, being the guy that is hanging around at home and has learned how to cook really well, he's got something on the stove. And Esau's says he's ready to faint, so give me some of that. And Jacob tricks him into giving him his birthright. Chapter 26, Isaac's relationship with God is focused on, and now Isaac, the son of Abraham, it shows that the increase in his influence in the region and his growth as a person, he becomes a player in that region, and the tribal leaders around him are forced to reckon with him. He develops a relationship with Abimelech, and they make a covenant, and the nomads that live around there in the area of Gerar, they too have to reckon with this growing, prosperous leader called Isaac. Isaac starts to dig wells, and there's a significance to that in relationship to his father. He starts to hear from God according to the Bible, and he's building altars. His relationship with God is increasing, and his influence and his material wealth is increasing as well. And the chapter closes with Esau's questionable behavior, taking wives that his parents disapproved of. So we have Esau making these wrong choices or bad choices. Chapter 27 of Genesis, Isaac is old now and ready to pass on his blessing and his inheritance. And in his mind, we already know, we read that that Isaac, he loves Esau, and Rebekah loves Jacob, and Rebekah hears it, and she intervenes on Jacob's behalf, and they cook up a plan to take the blessing and the inheritance that was meant for Esau, and they're successful in doing so. The moment arrives, and Jacob comes in to his father, Isaac, in Genesis 27:19. And Jacob says, Isaac asks, you know, your voice is not Esau's, but you smell like Esau, which tells you something. And he feels his arm, and he says, you're hairy like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. And Jacob answers his father and says, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And this is the first time this really hit me this way. Jacob had the nerve to say, the Lord your God brought it to me. So not only is he lying to his father, not only is he imitating his brother, but he's using the name of the Lord to do it. Kids, this is not a good example. It cost Jacob 20 years of his life. This is the first time since Jacob's birth in the scripture that we read about any direct reference to his interaction with God. It's the first time in this whole scenario that we hear about Jacob and God in the same breath. And it's Jacob using the name of the Lord for his own advantage. So, of course, Esau threatens Jacob, and Jacob flees. Isaac and Rebekah together now, they know that it's a good idea to send Jacob away, so they do. They send Jacob away, and Esau is so upset about the whole deal, he goes out and marries an Ishmaelite. But while Jacob is fleeing from his brother and leaving his home behind on a lonely road, God chooses to visit him in a dream. Notice that. God came to Jacob. Jacob just found a place to lay down, and God visited him. This lying, cheating, scheming, double-dealing. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul tells us it's not by any works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by his mercy and his grace. How much more merciful a God can you have than the one that visited Jacob, gave him a dream? Genesis 28, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. God's making promises to this cheat. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. That is so powerful. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. It just occurred to me while I'm reading this, that's how I felt the first time I came into Calvary Gospel Church. I came in and I thought, this is different. And suddenly I felt something I never felt before. And I said to myself in my own heart, surely the Lord God is in this place. God reveals himself to Jacob. To Jacob. The liar, the cheater, he's alone, he's fleeing from his brother, he's cut off from his family, and that's when God chooses to visit. The God of all time and space and eternity, the creator of everything that is, the righteous judge of all life and all humanity, he comes and visits Jacob in a dream. God wants to reveal himself to every one of us. Each one of us, God wants to reveal himself. Not just a few people in special colorful robes. Not just a few people behind a curtain somewhere. Not even just the good or the righteous or the pure. He wants to reveal himself to every soul on this planet. To me, to you, he wants to reveal himself to our loved ones, and not one of us deserves it. Not one of us deserves it. He wants to reveal himself to us even when we're not really looking for him. He wants to reveal himself to us in our darkest hour, when we're alone, or when we're in that moment of greatest need, or when we're enjoying our greatest victories. He wants to reveal himself to us. Praise God. You know, Jacob had to know about Noah. He had to know about Noah. He had to know about God's call and God's command to Noah. Why do I say that? Because Abraham probably knew Noah. Or he lived their lives across the same time span, Noah and Abraham. So if Abraham never met him, he at least knew about him. He knew that Noah responded, and he knew what Noah did. And he certainly knew about his grandfather, Abraham. He knew, probably had heard, how God called Abraham. After his father died in Haran, Abraham was called into the land of Canaan, away from his homeland, away from his people. Now his father is gone, and he's in charge of his nephew, Lot. And he still had no children. But God called him, and Abraham obeyed. And when he followed, God revealed more and more of his plan. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he did not know where he was going. He didn't know where God was going to take him. He just followed. God made a covenant with Abraham. He blessed him. And eventually he gave him the son that he promised and blessed him materially. As Abraham believed and worshiped and obeyed and followed, he built altars and he made mistakes. But he kept following. And God revealed himself more and more. See, sometimes we, in our relationship with God, we reach a place that's pretty comfortable. We can do all the things that we need to do for church. Maybe all the things we need to do for our ministry responsibilities, and we kind of go on cruise control. But God's always calling us to more, because he wants to reveal himself to us more and more and more. God wants to reveal his plan for your life and my life. He wants to walk with us. Enoch, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Doesn't say he did any great thing other than he walked with God, and he was not, because he was so close to God that God took him. He wants to walk with us. Boy, I feel the Holy Ghost today. And he wants us to walk with him. He wants us to follow him, which is sometimes harder to do, because it means we have to obey his word. He wants us to worship and fellowship with him, because he wants us to know him better. Because he wants us to trust him more and love him more. So Isaac is born to Abram, fulfilling a promise that God made. He grows up, and Abram is told to offer Isaac, his son of promise, as a sacrifice. Now we're talking about Jacob's father. Isaac goes with Abram. We don't know how old he was. I think we do, actually, but around 17, 21, I don't remember. Somehow, he is put on the altar, which in itself amazes me, that he allows himself to be placed on the altar, and he's willing and ready to be sacrificed. But God provides a sacrifice instead. I don't know how this goes down with Isaac. I'm not sure how this affects him. I just read something somewhere where I think I said that in a message here, that Isaac was a little nervous about going camping with Abraham from that point forward. But somehow Isaac believed God, followed God. God directed things so that he would have the right wife. The day comes when Isaac himself learns to call on God, starts to step out on his own, he begins to hear from God. God speaks to him directly. He recognizes that I'm the son of promise. God's given me the promises that he gave to my father. He learns to dig his own wells. He's digging his own wells now. That's significant there in the Middle East. That means he's establishing his own lifestyle. He's establishing his own household. He's establishing even his own business. And he becomes heir to the promises, and he's blessed by God. See, Paul says that the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And we're called the children of Abraham. The promises of God are yes, and so be it in him. I hit this, I don't know, maybe ad nauseum, but I'm convinced there are promises that we're holding in our hearts, some of us, that we're wondering, was it real? Was it really God? Was I silly to believe it? But I believe that the promises of God are yea and amen. If he has given you a promise, he will do it. But they are yes, and so be it in him. The scripture calls them exceeding great and precious promises. Let's not miss out on the promises of God. Isaac learned he couldn't rely on Abram's faith. We can't rely on our parents' faith. We can't rely on their altars to get it done. We can't even rely on family traditions to save us. Those things are all good. But we've got to dig our own spiritual wells. We've got to build our own altars of worship. We've got to receive our own promises from God. We can't cling to the past in the era of the Chaldees or wherever God brought you from. Don't let your failures, don't let your faults, don't let your mistakes rob you of a relationship with a God who's greater than any one of them. Paul said, God is not far from any one of us if we'll only reach out to touch him. Jacob was a liar and a cheat and a thief, and God met with him. So Jacob goes to live with his uncle Laban, and he labors there for 20 years, learning what it's like to be subject to a crooked boss. Anybody ever have a crooked boss? Don't raise your hand. He had to learn how to rely on God, even when it came to taking care of the animals there, the livestock. He prayed about it and asked God for direction. See, we need to learn how to find God's answers to life's problems. We can find answers in a lot of places, but we need to find God's answers. And in Genesis 31, now Jacob hears from God. It means so much to me when I know that I've got a word from the Lord. When he's spoken to my heart, when he uses someone to speak to me, and it's like, ting, that little bell rings in my head, and I know, ooh, I got to pay attention to that. God blesses Jacob. Blesses his labor, blesses his household. And then he directs him, gives him instruction and direction, and calls him back to Canaan. Jacob's life is changing in so many ways now. He's realizing, I can't live like this anymore. I've got to go back to and deal with the things of my past, and I've got to get out from this situation. And God calls him out. That's the time we need to make the move. Not when we don't like the way things are going. Not when we're unhappy with our boss. Not when we're unhappy with whatever situation we're in. But when God says go. This is the title of this is Greetings to God's People. We're the holy ones. We're the set apart ones. We're the saints of God. But this is how it happens. God calls him back to Canaan, and his uncle Laban doesn't like it because he's been living off of Jacob's labors. And Jacob sneaks away at night, and Laban follows to confront him. And they have a heated exchange. Accusations fly, and recriminations are made. And finally, Jacob gives God the glory in Genesis 31. He said, verse 42, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Now notice how he identifies God, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. My father's God and my grandfather's God. In the end, they came to establish a truce, a covenant. And Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap, here is the pillar which I have placed between you and me. I am reckoning with you on an even basis. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness. I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore again by the fear of his father Isaac. Notice something. Jacob had heard from God. He had talked with God. He had God's direction. He had God's blessing. He had God's protection. He had God's promise. But he was still calling God the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. That whole phrase, fear of Isaac, that's a whole nother message. That's really where I was going to go. Jacob's faith was based on Isaac's standing with God. Jacob's faith was based on the fear of Isaac. On Isaac's conception of God and Isaac's revelation of God. The next verse, chapter 32:1, says, Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. Now, that can be a good thing or a bad thing when the angels of God meet with you. Just ask Balaam. Jacob is heading back home to unresolved situations, to deal with past failures, to make wrongs right. And now he hears that Esau is coming. In verse 6 of chapter 32, the messengers return to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he's also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid. We see this over and over again in this narrative. Jacob's afraid, and there's fear. He's distressed. And he divided the people that were with him in the flocks and herds and camels in two companies. He's greatly distressed. Are there some things which distress you today? Are there failures or unresolved issues or fears about who you were or who you are? Or maybe condemnation over things that you have done? Sometimes it's hard to face our past or even our heritage or our broken upbringing. But the promises of God are yea and amen. God can bring us to the place where meant to be. He will empower us to do the things we're called to do. He will wash away the sins of our past, and he will fill us with his Holy Spirit. Jacob prays. He cries out to God. He asks for protection, for deliverance from Esau. He realizes, I can't do this without you, God. How can I deal with this without your help? This is a different man than the one who left his home 20 years before. I don't have any defense, he said, except for your covering. I want to deal with this head on. I don't want to lie and cheat and steal my way through this. And God meets with him, and all night long Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord. And the angel touched Jacob's thigh, and he never walked the same way again. Sometimes our relationship with God feels like a wrestling match. Sometimes we need to pray until we prevail. And sometimes God has to change the way we walk. Maybe the way we think, the way we talk, the way we live. Do we want the promises of God? Do we want more of God? Do I want God to reveal himself to me? Then I'm going to have to confront some things. Then you're going to have to confront some things. And we might get a little beat up in the process. might cost us a few sleepless nights, some self-revelation. The angel said, "What is your name?" If you remember, this is where he went wrong. When he lied to his father, using his brother's name and calling on the name of the Lord in doing it. Finally, he said, "I'm Jacob. I admit it. I'm a deceiver. I'm a supplanter. But I need God. I know who I am. I know what I am. But now I know who you are, and I know what you are." The angel said, "You're not Jacob anymore. Now you're Israel. You have power with God. You have power from God. You have power to do the right thing, to make right choices, to live the right way." Then Jacob prayed. This is what he prayed before he wrestled with the angel. This is why he got the answer he did. This is why the angel was there, because of his prayer. "God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you.'" Now Jacob is approaching God on his own terms. So there. Jacob said, "I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. I'm divided. My world is split in half. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said," again, this is the prayer he prayed before he wrestled with the angel, "you said to me," this is my promise, this is what you gave me, "God, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You said it to me. You said you'd take care of me. I know I'm not worthy, but I believe your word. I know you have my best interest in mind." And Jacob meets with Esau. And if you look at that closely, that reconciliation is kind of awkward. There's still some jockeying for position going on there. But in the end, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. He came there safely. God kept his promise. He established himself there. God kept his promise. And he remembered his God. He erected an altar. And he worshiped. And you know what he named it? It means God, the God of Israel. He's my God. He's my God. Let's stand. Paul began his letter to Ephesians with two claims. The first claim was that he was an apostle of Christ. The second claim was that it was only through the will of God that he was an apostle. Paul was that word apostle was not just used in the church. It was part of the vernacular of the day. It meant to be sent out. The word was used, for instance, to the sending of a naval squadron on an expedition, or for an ambassador who was sent out for his country. It describes a man who was sent out with a special task to do, beyond the application in the scripture. A man with a mission. That's what the word apostle meant. Here's the thing. When Paul was sent out by the Sanhedrin to persecute the Christians. He was an apostle. The thing that he was sent on was an apostolos. He was an apostle for the Sanhedrin. And Jesus met him on the road and said, I'm sending you somewhere else. Your life is changing forever. You'll still be an apostle, but you'll be my apostle. Praise God. Whatever we're doing today, whatever we're involved in, I'm really hoping that someone hears this who doesn't know yet what God has in store for them. And I'm here to tell you that God has exceeding great and precious promises. And that whatever you're doing in your life today, God can take it and he can change it and he can use it to do something eternal that will last forever. Paul became an apostle for Jesus Christ. But he had to wrestle with God. He had to see who he really was before he could do that. Jesus wants to reveal himself just like he did to Jacob, just like he did to Abram, just like he did to Isaac, just like he did to Paul the apostle. He wants to reveal himself to each one of us. Hallelujah. I started out by saying I really feel compelled to say these things. I feel that there are some who are holding back, either out of doubt or fear or confusion. You're unsure that God would actually call you or use you for whatever, whether it's leading the district or teaching in Sunday school or giving people a ride to church. But there are people here. I know there are. I feel it in my spirit that you're holding out on God's direction for your life. And God only wants to draw you closer to him and reveal himself as you follow his voice. Praise God. Please come. Paul asked when he was struck down on the road, he said, who are you, Lord? He used the word Lord. He was talking to God. He said, who are you, Lord? See, it's not about who I am. It's not about who you are. It's not about who Jacob is. It's about who God is. He said, I'm Jesus. The angel wouldn't give Jacob his name. But Jesus wants to give you his name. He is the Lord. Whatever your past, whatever your heritage, whatever our failures, whatever our accomplishments, God is calling us nearer to him. It's a greeting to God's people, to his saints. He wants to reveal himself, to manifest himself, our Savior, our Creator, our God, Jesus Christ.
I surrender all to you, everything I give to you, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. I surrender all to you. I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. I surrender.
Thank you for being here this morning. Please remember the envelopes here for Christmas for Christ. It's a great tool to use to encourage your children to maybe fill up the envelope on a regular basis until it reaches the total. It's a great reminder for you yourself that you're making a pledge for yourself that this is how much I want to give. And you can always turn in one envelope and pick up another one and fill that one too. So, we still have time. Please remember Christmas for Christ. Pray for Bishop Grant. Pray for the Grant family. And God bless you. And Brother Al Huddleston received the baptism of the Holy Ghost this morning. So praise God. God is good all the time.